We've been talking, starting last week, rehearsing and reviewing the whole simple but profound need to trust God. And last week he said, you know, you need to make a note to yourself, you need to remind yourself, trust God. But who are you trusting? And so we looked at, we can't just say we have faith in God or we trust God. What God are you trusting in? So we've been defining this for ourselves. We'll be looking at the whole idea of providence and what is providence. And let me just remind you of the definition that we shared last week, and we shared actually in 2013 when we went through this and spent several weeks on it. Providence is God's care, his concern, his discipline, his involvement and direction in your life for his purpose. His direction, his involvement in your life. A lot of people don't feel like God is involved in their life, that he's distant. That is not true. We know as Christians that that's not true. And we've been kind of rehearsing back through this book by Jerry Bridges called Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts. And I highly encourage you. Some of you came to me right away and said, I downloaded the book and we're already starting to read it. So good for you. That's important. But in order to trust God, we said, you got to believe three things about God. That's got to be in your mind firmly. They got to be what you understand God to be for you to be able to trust him. And we said those things are that he is sovereign, he's wise or he's good. He's sovereign, wise, and good. I got the order goofed up a little bit on the next slide, but that's not important. God is completely sovereign. He's in control of his world. He is completely in control of the universe. And he's guiding our lives and the universe under that sovereign control. You have to believe that in order to be able to trust God. But not just that. You got to believe that God is ultimately wise. He knows what he's doing. He's smart. He's perfectly smart. He gets it right every time. He's infinite in wisdom. And then also that God is perfect in his goodness. And ultimately we mean by that his love for us. And he's guiding all of his dealings with his people under his intense love for us, which ultimately is demonstrated at the cross. If you ever doubt God's love for you, all you got to do is look back to the cross. And that happened before you were born. So God is sovereign and wise and good. These are the things we want to firmly fix in our mind because that's the basis on which we trust. Last Sunday, was a former member of our church, Kelly Fulbright's 50th birthday. And so I sent him a text on his 50th birthday. Some of you know Kelly, awesome guy, deacon in our church, moved away to North Carolina, went back to his homeland, so to speak. And so some of you and we keep up with the Fulbrights, wonderful family. And so I sent Kelly a text for his birthday, you know, bragged on him because it was easy. And here's what he said back to me, not knowing what we were studying on Wednesday night, though he had been with us when we went through this the first time in 2013. Here's what he said. He said, thank you for your gracious and kind words. May our Lord Jesus be glorified in all we do, for he is so sovereign, wise, and good. So I said back to him, amen. I'm teaching that again for the next three Wednesday nights. And then he wrote back to me, this truth has blessed my soul so much. Text talk. So much. So here's what Kelly was saying. I got it. I remembered it. It's part of my thinking because it just flopped out in a text without even knowing what we were teaching. That was part of his fabric now and his understanding of who God is and trusting God. And Kelly wisely had not just taken the teaching on Wednesday night and said, oh, that was good, you know, good time with the people. No, he burned it into his heart so that it just naturally came out. And that's the goal. The goal is that this be on the tip of our tongue, on the edge of our minds, down deep in our soul, so that when something is rattling our lives and we've got to trust God, the first thing that pops out is, I can trust God because he is sovereign, good, and wise. That's what it's about. And, you know, it's interesting. Some people don't even need the teaching to appreciate the truth of that. The first time I heard this not that it's like a new thought for anybody that's really been in the Bible, but it's when it's when it's packaged so succinctly, it really is helpful. Craig came to me and said, "Hey, I just read a great book by Jerry Bridges." I hadn't seen the book, didn't know about the book. And he said, it's called Trusting God. And he said, and he just boiled it down. He said, it comes down to this. If we're going to trust God, we've got to believe that he's sovereign, wise, and good, or sovereign, good, and wise. And as soon as I heard it, I went, that's it. That's right. And you don't even have to have the full teaching for it to help you, especially if you know your Bible to some degree, because you know that's what's all over the Bible. So some of you, even though you've never heard the teaching that specifically that we did in 13, you hear that and you go, yeah. And some of you are going, I'm struggling with one of those words. Maybe it's because of what you're going through in your life or what you've been through in your life. And that's where we want to help ourselves to trust God by going back over these three ideas, that God is sovereign, wise, and good. I'm going to put it in that order, sovereign, wise, and good. And that's the way we're... So tonight we're going to look at sovereign. Before we get there, though, I got some preliminary thoughts, though, that will, I hope, will be helpful to you. People, in general, human beings, have reasoned right from the start of sinful humanity that bad stuff happens to people. That's a, you know, difficult, painful, suffering things. Bad things happen to people. So, when you start talking about God, if that's the case, that bad stuff happens to people, God may be powerful, maybe even all-powerful, but he must not be good. Because if he was good and he was all-powerful, he wouldn't allow this stuff to happen. Or, they may say, God may be good, even well-intentioned, maybe even loving, but he must not be all-powerful because he can't keep bad things from happening. Or, they may say, God is good and or all-powerful, but he must not be very wise since bad things happen to people. So he must not be able to figure out how to keep bad things from happening to people. That's the reasoning. You see here how that goes? Now let's explore a little bit tonight why people might think that way. Why do they do that? Why do we reason? Even we can reason this way if we're not careful. And I believe the reason is, and I've thought about this enough to kind of look at the people I know in the world and even my own experiences, and this is kind of what I have come up with in addition to what I've read from Bridges, which was so helpful to me in doing this. And here it is what it boils down to. We are usually people that are reasoning from a human perspective. We look at life through our experiences, through what we think naturally. And in other words, we think, or people think, in terms of the human experience. And when you do that whole business of being sovereign, wise, good, creates a real dilemma for us, doesn't it? You just don't, you start reasoning through, well, if this is true, then how could this be true? And kind of what I've already said. So, but why do we do that? That's the big question. I mean, I may have a good heart. I may have a good heart on a matter, but I just don't have the power to do anything about taking care of the problem. I see somebody in need and there's nothing I can do about it, let's say. And so I begin to say, well, that must be how God is. Because I'm reasoning about my experience through my experience as a human being. And this is what people do. They see their own experience and their own shortcomings. And they say, oh, well, I may be strong enough to do something about it, but I don't know how to apply my strength. I don't have the wisdom to know what to do to take care of this person that's suffering, or it's my own suffering. Or third, we may say, I may be strong enough and smart enough, but I just don't have the goodness in me to do it. I don't have the will to do it. I'm not willing to make the sacrifice. I could, but I'm not going to do it. And so, we naturally can think this way in our own experience. And so what happens is we apply all that to God as if he were us. And that's the problem. Now, it's easy for me to throw rocks at that way of living, especially in somebody who's a pagan, who has no regard for God, or if they do, they're all warped in their thinking. But, you know, we need to be careful about that, because sometimes we can find vestiges in our own hearts and minds that we're still weeding out as we grow in the Lord. And that's what I want to kind of expose so we can deal with it. And this is really our problem in so many areas of life. We think of God as an imperfect, being imperfect in goodness, or limited in capacity or power, or ignorant of the best thing to do. Whether we think that way openly or say that, sometimes that's what we're exhibiting in our lack of trust in our God. But really, Christians, at our base theology, what do we believe? We believe that God indeed is different than human beings. You can't be a Christian and not believe that. And so let's explore this difference or similarities that we have with God. I mean, we're made in His image, right? We know that. But we are not made in His essence as God, as perfect, as all-knowing, as all-wise. So there's these differences. When we say God is holy, that's a common Bible word. We say God is holy. What does that mean? Well, that means that God is other than, separate, set apart. That's what ultimately the word holy means. He's not like us. In fact, when you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, granted this was seraphim speaking, but again, a created being of God that is not in essence as God. What do they say? You remember around the throne, Isaiah had this vision and they said what? Say it with me. Holy, holy, holy. Well, if you interpret that, they might as well have been saying, God is not like us, God is not like us, God is not like us. And this is really how faith, trust, comes into the picture. Okay? And I want to kind of unpack that a little bit. Faith says that God can be trusted because at least primarily, He is not subject to all my limitations that I experience in everyday life. God's not subject to that. Now, if I'm like the ungodly or the pagan world or the ignorant of what God's word says, and I have not been born again in my heart to have a new understanding, the world tends to see God through the prism or the filter of a human experience. And that's why you have these cultures, these pagan cultures, who've created a god. Maybe they've even made a totem pole. You know that totem poles are, if you look at the pictures on there, they're reflections of humans or animals. They are a projection of human experience about what they believe God is, and then they start to worship that, trying to get something out of it. And people naturally create God in their own image. And so when you do that, and you know that you're not ultimately sovereign, you're not ultimately good, and you're not ultimately wise, that's the way you're going to see God. And part of the Christian life is getting that out of our minds, because that's what keeps us from trusting Him. So, if we put our trust in someone who is beyond us, as Christians do, we can start to see this even in human experience. You do this all the time. You put your trust in somebody who knows more than you do. Every time you take your car to the mechanic, okay, you're basically saying, you know more about this thing than I do, you have the experience, you have the knowledge, and you're going to fix my car, and I'm going to trust you with my car, this investment that I've made in life. Now, some of you may be saying, yeah, but my mechanic really messed me up. It messed up my car. How many of you have been had difficulty after you took the car to the mechanic? You know, all of us have. Okay, but the reason you dropped that car off is you had some level of confidence that that person knew more and was greater than you are in dealing with that car. That's just the nature of trust. In fact, even if they did mess up your car, they probably still know more about the car than you do. So that's just the facts. When you trust a doctor, okay, think about when you go to the doctor. If you're going to have surgery, many of you have had surgery, what you're basically saying to this person is, I believe you are above me, beyond me. Your knowledge and your experience and your training are far more than I could do without you. So I'm going to trust you with my body. John and Wendy Rabe, as you know, Wendy has a brain tumor. And by the way, my friends, I have some great news. Great news. After 2 weeks of treatment, Wendy's tumor has been reduced by 50%. Isn't that great? And she is doing better. It's not just in the imaging. She's clearer in her mind, and it's just she still has rough times, but it's good. But here's what John and Wendy did: discover that she has her surgeon, who was going to do the original surgery, said this is the fastest growing brain tumor I've ever experienced, and so they couldn't even do the surgery because it had spread already to both sides of her brain. So what did they do? They started asking around. They started doing research. And they found the very best doctor they could have access to and went to that doctor. Why would they do that? Because that doctor is above them, beyond them, has more power over this sickness, more freedom to use their wisdom based on their training. My point is, we do this all the time, even on a human level. So Christians get this. We understand trusting somebody above us. But here's the difference with God. He is an expert in all things. Everything. This is hard to even imagine. He's not limited in anything. And he's not a specialist in only one area. He's able, unlike anybody else, to be the expert in all things and with the wisdom, power, and goodness to get it right every single time. That's how we trust him. And we don't know anybody else like this. And here's the problem. So since we don't know anybody else like this, we are tempted to think only in limited human terms. And so we project that on God and we end up lacking in faith. To some degree, that's why we don't trust God, whatever that may be. This has always been the problem. Always been the problem with humans. In the Bible, when people assumed things about God, they got in big trouble. When they projected their understanding from a human perspective, let me give you a couple examples. Psalm chapter 50. I'm going to go fast through this. Listen. God is laying out the difference between his people and the wicked. All right? The godly ones, are even though they were disobedient, he's still calling them his people. And so it says in verse 1 of Psalm 50, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, has spoken and summon the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone forth. May our God come and not keep silence." Now that's the introduction. And we go down to verse 7, and God says to his people, "Hear, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God." Now that sounds like they're in big trouble. And they were in big trouble. A lot of the time they were in big trouble. But when you come down to verses 14, look at what he says. "Offer to God," here's what you need to do. "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving." In other words, recognize him. "Pay your vows to the Most High God, reverence and respect and fear the Lord God." And then verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me." This is the way God speaks to his people. There may even be a point of discipline, but he's going to offer them something. He's going to give an invitation. If you trust me, I'm going to bless you. Okay, now what about the wicked? Look at verse 16. "But to the wicked," God says, "what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you." You say they're not trustworthy. When you see a thief, here's an example. When you see a thief, you're pleased with him. And you associate with adulterers. You're sexually pagan in your practice, and you have like an anarchy when it comes to your body. You just do whatever you want. Now here's the problem. Look at how he summarizes it. "These things you have done, and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you." There it is. You thought I was just like you. You projected your human experience on me and you didn't trust me. You can't trust me under those conditions. So at least in this passage, we see the contrast. The wicked unbelievers see God just like him, like they are. So they draw conclusions, erroneous conclusions, and therefore they do not trust God. Now, godly people have broken out of that natural tendency to some degree. You can't be a Christian if you haven't broken out of that to some degree, because being a Christian means you trust God. And you can call upon me in the day of trouble. Why? The inference is they've seen the contrast that God is not like them. And that's a good thing. So we are not sovereign, all-wise, perfect. And we know this, and we have not projected it ultimately on God, and therefore we can trust Him, we can look to Him as for His promise, and that's how we want to live our lives. I love it where He says, I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Let me give you another example. Job. You remember Job? And I just heard a great sermon on Job yesterday. It was awesome. But after his friend Bildad says, hey, last time I checked, Job, God rewards people that do right. You're not obviously being rewarded, so what's our conclusion? You must be doing something wrong. Job's confused. He's struggling with this. And he, you know, it's very obvious in the book. And so Job answers Bildad in part, and we see that Job has a view of God. Even though he doesn't understand what's happening, he remains faithful to what is right, that God is not like himself or who is imperfect. And look at what he says in Job 8:32. This is Job's understanding. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together, me and God. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Let him reprove me, remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. In other words, he's saying, I'm not equal footing with God. We're not, I mean, this is not about judging God's intentions. He's doing the right thing. I don't understand it, but we're not on the same level. I don't see God through the view of my humanness. That was the difference in Job and the people around him, his friend. Remember Elijah? Remember Elijah? He's taunting the prophets of Baal. Set up this game, almost. This challenge. Whose God is going to consume the sacrifice on the altar? Elijah was mocking the typical understanding of humans about deity. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole story, but I love what happens at the end. The prophets of Baal, 450 prophets are, you know, calling out to Baal. Of course, nothing's happening. Sacrifice just still sitting there. And so Elijah starts taunting them. You remember this? In verse 26 of 1 Kings 18. O Baal, answer us, they're calling out. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they leapt around the altar which they had made. You see him just kind of dancing around. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a louder voice. Louder. For he is a god. Then he waits a little while and he says, either he is occupied or gone aside. Now, gone aside, I don't want to be crass here, but other translations kind of lay that out. You know, he's relieving himself. He's in the bathroom. Maybe he's in the bathroom. He can't hear you. I mean, you know, he knows that he's kind of mocking the way you look God through human experience. Would you leave me alone? In fact, one translation says, maybe he's meditating. Now, that's kind of funny to us, but that's looking at it from the human experience. Or he's on a journey. That's what people do. Or perhaps he's asleep. He needs to be awakened. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out. When the midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered and no one paid attention. Just like humans do. I believe Elijah was calling these prophets out for their unproductive view of God. And that was that they saw him like a human being who can be preoccupied. So listen, if God is like us, we are in big trouble. I like what Jerry Bridges said. Listen to this. He said, if there is a single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust him. If there's anything outside of his control, if he's not sovereign on everything, you cannot trust a God like that. That's what we're saying then when we say trusting God is being able to know that there is a God who is all-powerful, perfectly good, infinitely wise, and he can apply his power and his love and in ways that somehow always get the upper hand with evil. Always work good, even in hard and painful things. In other words, he can handle all the variables of people's weaknesses, sinfulness, evil intents, sicknesses, tragedies, all things painful. If he can be all powerful, all good, and all wise, all at the same time, then that you can trust a God like that. And that's who we're dealing with in the God of the Bible, Jehovah God, who has a name. Ephesians 1:11 is a verse you need to have burned into your heart about the sovereignty of God. Listen to this. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things, say all things, all things after the counsel of his will. Can you imagine any force, power, entity that can say all things are under the sovereign control of his desire and will? That's who we're dealing with. And when I come to believe that, stop looking at God through my experience that says basically, I can't work everything according to my will. I'd love to, but I can't. God can. And the more I believe that and understand that, the more I can trust him. Because see, what we're trying to do is work out of our system the worldly view of seeing God through human eyes, through human experience. He must be like me. No, I'm getting rid of that kind of thinking, and the more I do, it allows me to trust him. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the sovereign God, the Lord, directs his steps. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. No plans stand against God. Ecclesiastes 7:13, consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? Now, that's not a negative or an evil thing. He's just saying, in fact, some translations actually use the word crooked. Who can straighten out what God has redirected? So if God has a plan that's going a certain direction, who can just undo all that? And the implication is nobody. So we are recognizing this in this view of God. Even James 4, remember when he said, you know, when you say you're going to go to another city or do business or something, he said, don't say that we're going to go do this or go do that. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, because you have a view that he is sovereign, wise, and good. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or do that. You see, he's trying to build into the experience of every day a view of God that is sovereign. So all things are under his sovereign control, the evil and the good. And, you know, we struggle to make sense out of that because we end up explaining it in different ways. It gets hard to understand, especially when you start talking about somebody else's sin and their mistakes and their ignorance. God's going to use that? Yeah, he can. Does that mean that God caused all that and he's evil in his own essence to be able to? No. The secondary causes that come on in our life many times are out of people making choices and things in their life that are very real and very sinful. And yet a sovereign God has the upper hand every single time. So I can trust a God like that. And so the trust factor comes from that reality that God is in control. Now, to be fair, it's not always apparent that God is in control, is it? How many of you have ever seen a shooting star? Everybody has seen one. Everybody seen a shooting star? I love that when we can see shooting stars. Sometimes you see it and the other person didn't. By the time you tell them, oh, there it is, it's gone. You know? And so the shooting star, you didn't see it. But do you know how many shooting stars there are every single day on this earth? NASA tells us 12,000 every day. How many of you saw one last night? How many saw one the night before? How many saw one the night before that? You know, if you start adding all those up, that's a lot of things. And God's sovereign guidance and control is not always some obvious miracle that you see. Most of the time, it's God working behind the scenes. You don't see it, but it's there. There's a lot of examples like that. Shooting stars are one of them. A meteor. Now, so what we need to do is to be like Job, who finally came to the conclusion that God knew exactly what he was doing. In Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And he starts asking Job all these questions. Were you there? Were you there when I created the world? Were you there when I made the sea? No, you're not sovereign. And you can't look at me through your own experience. So God is in charge of his universe, independent of self-centered people. And I'm glad that Job finally got it. And I'll close with this. Job 42:2 says, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." That was the conclusion of a man who had suffered greatly. Well, I hope that you're encouraged tonight to begin to see God that way more and more and grow your faith, because you've got to be able to see God as sovereign, at least initially, sovereign, good and wise, to be able to trust him on any level. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching that we find hard sometimes to comprehend and grasp. And as Deuteronomy 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." Thank you, Lord, that you know all things, that your secrets are past finding out in many ways, and we have to just trust you. And help every person in this room, me included, to be able to apply this to the things that we see in our life, some good, some very difficult, that you are in charge of your world, of your universe, and we can trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.